Well, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Psalm 23. We read it together earlier in the King James Version. And I want to read it for you now in the Jerusalem Bible Version, which is a good translation when it comes to the book of Psalms. Yahweh is my shepherd. I lack nothing. In meadows of green grass, he lets me lie. To the waters of repose, he leads me. There he revives my soul. He guides me by paths of virtue for the sake of his name. Though I pass through a gloomy valley, beside me your rod and your staff are there to hearten me. You prepare a table before me under the eyes of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup brims over. Ah, how goodness and kindness pursue me every day of my life. My home, the house of Yahweh, as long as I live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Most people would probably agree that stress is a prominent reality of modern life. Yes? Amen? Never before in history have people been more anxious or stressed out than they are today. I mean, I think life has always been hard on a fallen planet, but it seems to be getting harder. We live in an age of exploding technology that's hard to keep up with. Information overload threatens to overwhelm us. Political polarization breeds cynicism and disillusionment. Media manipulation makes it hard to trust anything we see on our screens. A cancel culture that keeps people captive to fear of one another's judgments. And a global pandemic with widespread disagreement over how to navigate it, causing not only disagreement, but isolation and division. And all of that has led to professional pandemonium and social complexity and temperamental edginess, I think, in a lot of people these days. Have you noticed? In our day-to-day lives, things just seem to be more stressful. And as many of us have discovered, stress takes its toll on us physically and emotionally. As one book title says, the body keeps the score. And it does, doesn't it? The body keeps the score. Some people get it in the neck, some in the gut, some, just all the joints start cracking and squeaking. Often it's mental. There are mental, psychosomatic problems. Well, what is stress anyway? What is it? It's the pressure or the strain or the tension we feel whenever a situation or event demands more from us than we think we can give. The telltale sign of stress is when we find ourselves saying, I just can't handle it anymore. Have you used that expression recently? I just can't handle this right now. A well-mannered, kind-hearted young woman can turn quickly into a screeching bridezilla in the run-up to her wedding. A tender, warm-hearted young man can turn into a cauldron of bitterness when there are more projects and deadlines than time and resources to do them. People routinely suffer chronic stress as a result of financial challenges, work pressure, a bullying boss, loud and lousy neighbors, relationship troubles, challenges parenting, yes? And all of it can cause anxiety and irritability. For some, it's depression, rudeness. You might get headaches or insomnia and other physical or psychological ailments. Teenagers in particular are vulnerable to online bullying, social media, particularly on Facebook and Twitter, not to mention all the other platforms that are available today. And of course, you can get bullied in person too. Many of us know that feeling. You get it by text or email. You can get it on gaming platforms. Insults everywhere. According to one study, the top 10 life stressors are these. The top 10 life stressors. Number one, the death of a spouse. Number two, the death of marriage, called divorce. Number three, marriage separation. Number four, incarceration. Family member who goes to prison. Number five, the death of a close family member. Number six, a significant injury or illness. Seven, marriage itself. That's on the list. All the relational challenges that go with it. Job loss, number eight. Number nine, financial challenges. And number 10, believe it or not, retirement. Oh my, the top 10 life stressors according to one study. How do we cope? How do we survive? How do we overcome the taxing stresses of life? Well, how did King David do it? How did he cope? How did he overcome? After all, he spent many years of his life being pursued by his enemies, right? You know the stories of David. On more than one occasion, did a spear whiz by his ear and twang into the boards of the place where he was staying. I seriously doubt that most of us here today have ever been on the receiving end of incoming enemy fire. Now, if you were in combat, you're an exception. But most of us have never spent a great deal of time living life as a fugitive, running from our enemies. David did. And yet, David had a way of rising above the stresses of life. He didn't bat a thousand on that, but oh, he was quite in tune with how to rise above the stresses and pressures of life. Now, it's very true, he often emoted with great theatrics and histrionics, right? I mean, that's why the Psalms are sometimes so colorful. David can be real and raw. My tears were my food, right? Okay, well, that sounds almost like a country western song. I think David's therapy bill was lower because he knew how to get it out. There might be a clue there for us, but that's another subject. David was good at emoting, but then he had a way of settling down and leaning into the reality of who God is. And then all was well again. We see that in many of his compositions in the Psalms, and we see it especially here in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a declaration of trust and confidence in God, despite all that was going on around him. Now, the original setting or the life situation at the time, it's kind of unclear. It's not entirely clear to us what was going on, but that just makes this psalm more applicable for us today. It's more relevant because it's got a universal application. Now, I want to make a few preliminary comments about this psalm. I almost feel the need to do this because clearly it's one of the most popular texts in the Old Testament, isn't it? It's often read at funerals or during times of deep sadness or grief, and that's appropriate. But I hope that we see that this psalm is not just for death, it is for life. It is for the here and now, not just the then and there. But so powerful is Psalm 23 that it's been reproduced in plaques and memes and monuments and scripture art and all kind of crafts, needlepoint, down through the centuries. And we do that to encourage ourselves and encourage the faithful. The imagery here has become a prevailing theme in songs and poems and videos and other expressions of devotion to God. Charles Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, called Psalm 23 the pearl of the Psalms. James Montgomery Boyce, who for many years was the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, wrote these words: "The 23rd Psalm is the most beloved of the 150 Psalms. It's probably the best known chapter in the Bible. It is a masterpiece," he said. J.P. Macbeth, another scholar, said this: "The 23rd Psalm is the greatest poem ever written." It's lofty praise for just a very brief verse that only has six real lines in it. Now, given its popularity, it almost seems pretentious to try to preach on it. What could I possibly say about this psalm that hasn't been said yet? Well, my goal this morning is not to be innovative or to be original with this psalm. My goal is for us to activate this psalm in our lives, to let it help us combat the stresses of life, not merely to be able to recite it at a funeral, but to actually use it in life. And so my goal, you could put it this way, is for us to meet with the character of God in this psalm. What is he really like when the stress is on? And I think there comes a time in our lives as believers where we need to stop saying to God, "Look at how big my problems are," and start saying to our problems, "Look at how big my God is." That's what David is doing here. So that's the focus this morning. What do we learn about God in this psalm? If we are going to successfully combat the stresses in our lives, we're going to have to learn how to rest in who God is. Because God doesn't change when our circumstances change. He is who he is, and he ever will be who he is. That's what David does. He leans into the unchangeable God. Now, the traditional interpretation is that David was fleeing some sort of danger, and he found refuge in the wilderness. And so while on the run, God provided provision and protection. That's verses 1 through 4. Before bringing David back to the promised land, that's 5 and 6. Okay. Now, there are several episodes in the life of David that would actually fit into that scheme. And maybe it's the time of the revolt of Absalom, his son, you know. Most often suggested as the backdrop for this psalm. Be that as it may, I think there are two main metaphors in Psalm 23, and I think we need to sort this out up front. Number one, God as David's shepherd, verses 1 through 4. And then God as David's gracious host, verses 5 and 6. It's not just the shepherd. That's there, and that's prominent. But it's also God as David's gracious host. Now, there's a very nice book that was put out years ago by a guy named Keller. A shepherd looks at Psalm 23. And he just tried to carry the psalm imagery all the way through the psalm and kind of pressed it at the end, and it got a little strained. And I actually agree with my Old Testament professor, Dave Dorsey, who said there's not one image that controls the psalm, but two. And so hopefully we'll see that as we go. But together, these two metaphors or images paint for us a stunning portrait of God. And it's this: God is the ultimate shepherd king to his people. People are the sheep of God's flock and the guests of God's kingdom. That's really the implication here of these two metaphors. And it's shocking, really. It's very common throughout the ancient Near East to refer to your king as a shepherd. I mean, Egypt did that. They did all through Mesopotamia. Israel just follows that tradition because a shepherd, a king, is someone who leads, feeds, guides, and protects. The shock here is what Israel adds to that image, not only here in Psalm 23, but elsewhere, and that this idea that God is also our gracious host. This king is also a gracious host. He spreads a feast for his people, and he welcomes them into his presence, and he spares no expense for their joy. That's the image here. And it is contrary to the image that a lot of people, the image that a lot of people have of God. God is like little Sid in Toy Story. That kind of dates me now, I guess, right? Sid, he would pull his toys apart just because he can. You know, that evil, twisted little. Many people think God is like that. He can't wait to get his hands on you and pull you apart. No, 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 no. That's not the portrait of God in Scripture. Now, the portrait of God as shepherd is predominant in this psalm, and so we'll say more about the gracious host a little later. But we need to make several observations in the ancient context from which this psalm comes. First of all, sheep are an important part of the village. I mean, sheep are an important part of village life. They were never part of my life growing up, not directly, as I told you before, I grew up in the city. But sheep provide milk to drink and wool to weave into clothing. Even their skin gets harvested, and that's often turned into clothing as well. And so sheep milk can be turned into cheese or butter or yogurt-type foods that shepherds often carried as they traveled around. It was their on-the-go meal. The idea here is that God's people are valuable to him. Just as sheep are valuable to a village, God's people are valuable to him. I think we also need to observe that only in the Middle East does the shepherd place himself at the head of the flock. This is kind of interesting. Everywhere else in the world, the shepherd and the sheepdog lead the sheep from behind, sort of pushing them. And occasionally the Middle Eastern shepherd would have to go to the back to rein in a straggler, but really, for the most part, Middle Eastern shepherds led from the front, and you followed your shepherd if you're a sheep. And the image here means that God leads the way, and we are to follow him. He knows the right way. And so we should follow him and not stray. We can also observe, and this is pretty well known even by city boys like me, sheep are essentially helpless and not particularly bright. It's true. So I guess sheep and people have a lot in common. We both desperately need a shepherd. Sheep, for example, are very easily spooked, and they usually react impulsively before they think. And they have a well-deserved reputation for making impulsive, stupid decisions, bad decisions. And they repeatedly put themselves in dangerous situations. I've got a very brief video clip. I hope you can see it on the screen. It's kind of bright in here, but go ahead and push the button, Sonia. I want you, this just happened not too long ago. Take a look at this. A sheep is caught in a trench, and the gentle shepherd, not so gentle there, yanks him out. But watch this. That's us, spiritually speaking. God knows that we will need his help on a regular basis, right? We will need his rescue. We also know that sheep are vulnerable to a wide variety of afflictions. Diseases from ticks and insects and other parasites that require close monitoring by the shepherd. And because of that, sheep require constant attention and care on an individual basis. God knows that we are vulnerable to the fallenness of this world, and so he is very attentive to what we need at every moment. That's the implication. And it all says that shepherding really is a hands-on vocation. You can't shepherd from a distance. You have to be with the sheep. They have to know you're there. They have to feel it. On a daily basis, almost, sheep need to be touched by their shepherd and hear the shepherd's voice, know that the shepherd is there, that he cares. God knows his people intimately. He knows our needs better than we do. Okay, all that's to say this. What does this psalm teach us to do in the face of the stresses of life? Well, number one, rest in the provisions of the Lord. That's where we begin. Rest in the provisions of the Lord. When we're stressed out in life, we need to push the pause button and settle down and settle into God. I had a very stressful morning, and I thought, I need to practice what I'm about to preach. I couldn't find my keys. I couldn't find my wallet. Good heavens. But we are to rest in, and by that I mean lean on, take comfort in the fact that, first of all, God gives his people all that they need in life. Psalm 23 begins with one overarching general statement, and everything flows from it. And you know it well, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or in the Jerusalem Bible, Yahweh is my shepherd, I lack nothing. David views God as his own personal caretaker here, using the familiar image of a shepherd, illustrating care for the sheep. Because of God's provision, because of his care and guidance, David is confident in the Lord's ability to provide for his needs, even in the middle of stress, even if he's being pursued. Already noted, there is a relationship, a tender relationship between shepherd and sheep. The flock and the one who leads that flock. It's a relationship forged as the shepherd leads and feeds and protects his flock at all costs, come what may. That's critical. You get a shepherd like that, you'll have confidence. It leads to rest. Saint Teresa of Avila was a 16th century Carmelite nun. She's most famous for these words, and I love them. Let nothing trouble you. Let nothing frighten you. Everything passes. God never changes. Patient endurance obtains everything. Whoever has God wants for nothing at all. God alone is enough. So said Teresa of Avila. If contentment is a key ingredient in the Christian journey, how is your contentment index doing right now? God gives his people all that they need for the life he's called them to live, and for the duration he's called them to live in. Okay, that's the general overarching statement. Now let's get specific. God gives his people nourishment and abundance. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Or in the Jerusalem Bible, in meadows of green grass, he lets me lie. Good grass, and plenty of it, is the desire of every shepherd for his sheep. And so he works hard to try to find enough of it for the flock. And that's because in that part of the world, green grass year-round was sometimes hard to find. Part of that is due to the rainfall in the country, and without getting into the specifics of that, for much of the year, shepherds have to journey toward the coast or to the far north to find suitable pasture for their flocks. And just because the grass is green, by the way, I've got tons of pictures on this, but the screen is so light. I'll show some of those pictures Wednesday night during our prayer and Bible study time. But anyway, that's why they're not on the screen. But just because grass is green does not mean it's good grass, doesn't mean it's healthy. And so the shepherd has to know which grasses are good and which will cause problems for the sheep, cause pain in their stomach, cause them to vomit or whatever. He has to know the terrain that well. But when the good grass is found, the shepherd then has to carefully control access of the flock to it. And this is kind of interesting too. He has to make sure that the bully sheep don't run ahead and eat it all up before the young and the older eat any of it. And so the shepherd has to get in there and kind of corral and make sure that everyone, the older and the younger, eat before the bullies do. And yes, flocks do have bullies in them. And I'm thinking here not of the church. I'm thinking of, well, anyway, I guess it's true of both, right? Abundant, verdant grass for the sheep, but not too much. You see, a good pasture can easily be destroyed if you let the sheep eat all of it all the way down to the roots. And remember, you're going to want to come back to that spot later, and so you don't let them eat all. Shepherd's got to be very attentive to what's going on in front of him. Another important decision is for the shepherd is when to move on to the next place. In your human condition, are you susceptible to overgrazing on certain things? Too much of a good thing? How about feeding on bad grass? Has that been in your experience? Activities that don't provide you with spiritual nourishment, just drag you down. It's a question raised by the text, I think. But God gives his people nourishment and abundance. Third, God gives his people rest and refreshment. He leads beside still waters, it says, and he restores my soul. Or as it says in the Jerusalem Bible, to the waters of repose he leads me, and there he revives my soul. Now, water obviously is essential to the survival of sheep. And a sheep would get water one of three ways, and sometimes all three ways. The dew on the grass. Sheep are early risers, and sometimes they just lick the dew off the grass. But also, they sometimes drink at a well or a cistern prepared by the shepherd. And sometimes they just catch the rain as it falls from the sky and flows in a body of water. Now, a good shepherd has to plan ahead for where the water is. You don't just go out and moseying around. You've got to have a plan. So it's a daily difficulty for shepherds to do this because water is scarce, especially in southern Judea, where it's hotter and dry for most of the year. And not only that, when you see rain clouds coming, you have to make sure that the sheep are on higher ground. Every few years, we hear stories from this part of the world of a shepherd whose flock got caught in a canyon during a winter storm, and they just drowned in the flash flood. And most people, I think, know that sheep are actually scared of running water. The sound of a waterfall will spook them, will upset them terribly. Even the rippling of water created by the wind can frighten them. And so good shepherds won't let their sheep even see water until they know it's completely calm. Otherwise, the sheep won't drink it. There's a reason why sheep are deathly afraid of water that is not still. It's a physiological reason. The thickest part of their wool is right here between their two front legs. And when they bend over to drink the water, if that wool gets soaked, it becomes like a sponge. It gets heavier and heavier. It actually pulls the sheep into it. So they have to be very, very careful. It cannot be water that is lapping up against them. Now, just like grasses are not all good, not all water is good either, and the shepherd needs to know where the good water is versus the bad water, the potable versus the non-potable water for sheep, because the sheep cannot tell the difference. But the shepherd has to. So, good food, good water, that's what replenishes sheep. This phrase, restores my soul or my life, you could translate it. It's an expression that suggests reviving a person or an animal by giving them food and drink. Sometimes when we're stressed out, we just need to calm down and eat a good meal. Tosco's has really good ones. What are you thirsty for these days? Like sheep that have no ability to discern good water from bad, are you at risk of drinking the wrong kind of water? If you look back in your life, do you see times where the Good Shepherd has repeatedly led you to drink clean water, protecting you from partaking of the bad? That's what a Good Shepherd does. God gives his people rest and refreshment. It's okay to lie down. The sun will come up tomorrow, regardless of your stress level. That's why God gave Sabbath. Number four, God gives his people guidance in his ways. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, it says. Or the Jerusalem Bible, he guides me by paths of virtue for the sake of his name. Now, the word guide here, do a word study, as you see, the word is used not only for forward progress, but also sometimes just standing still and not going anywhere because it's actually safer right there. That's wrapped up in this word guide. It can be used both ways. Sometimes we follow and we're in motion following the shepherd. Sometimes we stay put and we don't run ahead or linger behind. That's the idea here. Now, sheep also, I didn't know this, but sheep have bad eyesight. And it's hard for them to see where the shepherd is going sometimes, so they often depend more on hearing than seeing. And that is why the shepherd will sometimes hit a rock with his staff or throw a stone or just talk so that the sheep can have a sound to follow, a voice to follow, not just seeing. And you and I are following an unseen Savior right now, aren't we? But he's given us his word, And we can know his voice by what he's left behind in Scripture. You know, every flock tends to have a couple leaders, not just bullies, but a couple leaders. And sometimes the leaders go off and people, you know, the other sheep follow them. And, you know, a good shepherd will go after them and bring them. You know, this sounds harsh. This almost sounds cruel. But a repeat offender, a sheep that is constantly wandering off. Do you know anybody like that? But a sheep that constantly wanders off, a good shepherd will actually do a few things. He'll grab that sheep, wrap a cord around its mouth so that it can't scream because of what it's about to do to it. And then he will take his club and whack a leg with it and break one of the bones. That way it can't run astray anymore. But as soon as the shepherd does that, he wraps it in some sort of cloth and then carries it for the rest of the journey until it's healed, feeding it directly by his own hand. So sometimes to prevent repeat strays, God will break a bone. But even in the breaking, there's tender, compassionate. The Lord disciplines those he loves. That's what the New Testament tells us, quoting the Old Testament. The fascinating image of God. No wonder David is invoking this imagery for us. He himself was a shepherd. He did this out in the fields before he was a king. He knows what he's talking about. And he finds this to be one of the best metaphors or images for who God is in the stresses of life. God gives his people guidance in his ways for his namesake, for his glory. Rest in the provisions of the Lord. Look at all that God gives. Oh, but there's more. We also see here that we can rest in the presence of the Lord. Not just the provisions, but the presence of the Lord. Because, first of all, God reassures his people when they face danger or death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Or in the Jerusalem Bible, even though I pass through a gloomy valley, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, or they hearten me. What's going on here? Well, it's interesting. David, the author, knows that dependence on God does not necessarily preclude us from having dark, difficult times in life. Just because you belong to God doesn't mean you're going to have a problem-free life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yes. What David does know is that despite those hard circumstances, he has no reason to fear because God is completely reliable in his ability to protect him. Now, some of the predators of a sheep will strike at night. The most cruel enemies of a sheep, lions, bears, wolves, hyenas, foxes in this part of the world. And they often strike at night. Lions are bold enough sometimes to strike in the day, any time of the day. And so there's never a time when the shepherd can relax his watch of protection over the flock, ever looking for enemies who would ravage the fold. There's another natural enemy, too, for sheep, and that is the rough terrain of the desert. This rocky terrain, it makes it difficult for sheep to walk. Sometimes they actually snap some of their bones because they have weak front legs. They can easily break. They slip and they fall on the uneven ground. And valleys are particularly dangerous for young lambs because their thin legs, it's just so easy for them to snap. They can slip and fall in this treacherous region. And so a good shepherd will constantly watch both sides of a valley. And again, I've got wonderful pictures of narrow valleys and ravines that you pass through. And it is very common for wolves and other predators to be perched at high places ready to pounce on the sheep in these low valleys, these valleys of danger. Good shepherd not only looks out, but he's come equipped to protect. He's got a rod and a staff. The rod is sometimes used as a weapon, not always, but sometimes, to club the animals that are attacking the sheep. Sometimes they're used to separate the thick wool so the shepherd can examine what's going on, or sometimes it's used to count the sheep. There's even a reference in the book of Leviticus about using the rod here to count the sheep. The staff, maybe that's a little more gentle. That's that longer, thinner pole, and that's got a crook on the top of it. It's sometimes a symbol for Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And that's used for keeping in contact at a distance with the sheep, tapping them, nudging them, prodding them, directing them sometimes, getting them back on the path. Sometimes the crook is used in the birthing process, almost to catch the lamb as it's born. And I say again, sometimes rocks are thrown so the sheep know where to follow, and any predators know that the shepherd is attentive, and this will not be easy to steal one of his flock. It's his way of letting them know that he's still there and he's still watching. You can see why shepherds don't get much sleep at night, because they do this all night, constantly on vigilant watch. On your spiritual journey, who are your enemies? Who would you describe as your enemies? Martin Luther said that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Who are your enemies in your Christian life? And they don't even have to be people. We're told that the devil prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. What a lion often devours is a sheep. Who are your enemies? And are you prepared to be in the fight? So there it is. God reassures his people when they face danger or death. But not only that, God reassures his people when they face their enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's the ultimate ha ha ha, you know, to be feted by the king in the presence of your enemies. I'll just settle for a nice meal in the presence of the king. That'd be great. But no, this is an upstaging of the enemies. This is fantastic. You anoint my head with oil, it says. My cup runs over. That means the wine keeps flowing. The party never seems to end. This is the portrait of God, says David. God's protective hand is so reliable that you can actually sit down and enjoy the presence of God even when the enemies are all around you. That's the idea here. And hospitality, again, this is the shock, that the king of Israel is also the gracious host of Israel. He says, come to my table. I want you here. I want you in my presence. We're supposed to be in relationship. And that relationship will sometimes have joy and feasting. What a portrait. Jesus actually told a parable along these lines where the king actually becomes the servant in the parable. And it's probably the most shocking parable he ever told. Good heavens. A king who gets down on his knees and washes others' feet, serves them at his table. Yes, that's the portrait of God. Rest in the provisions of the Lord. Rest in the presence of the Lord, and rest in the promises of the Lord. Oh, we're just skimming the surface here, aren't we? Look, God provides his people with a pursuing goodness and love. And I know that our translations, they all say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The word here for follow is actually pursue in Hebrew. It's a strong word. Every other, I don't know why they translate it follow here. Every other place in Scripture this word shows up, they translate it pursue. So, you know, if Claude stands up and walks out of here and I follow him, no big deal. But if I pursue him, uh-oh. You know, now something's afoot, right? Pursuing. Goodness and chesed, that's our covenant key word, right? You all know what chesed means. Covenant and chesed pursue. They don't just linger after. They don't just saunter. They're like two attack dogs that God sends on his people. Ever looking for ways to show kindness to his people, goodness to his covenant, loyalty to his people. This is a promise. God is pursuing his people with good. It's as if he gets up today, and not that he sleeps, but he says, okay, how can I bless Tim today? How can I show goodness to Tim today? How can I show him covenant love? I'm going after him with it. Pursuing. This will lower your stress level. And finally, God provides his people with an eternal home in his presence. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or Jerusalem Bible, my home, the house of Yahweh, as long as I live. That's really a better translation here of the Hebrew. But to be in the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, that's what temple means here. That's what house of the Lord means. It's not necessarily a physical place, but in the presence of God, I know he's here with me. And I will be here all the days of my life with him because he has promised never to leave me or forsake me. So it's not a promise of, you know, necessarily the hereafter. But right now, I'm in his presence now. Rest in the provisions and the presence and the promises of the Lord. Here's the sermon in the sentence. Here's what I want us to take away from this passage. Rest in the Lord who is with you and good to you. Rest in the Lord who is with you and good to you. God is the caretaker and protector of his people, and he will ensure that they do not lack their basic needs as they navigate the difficulties of this life. Now, I want to make this as practical as I possibly can. There's a list of questions in your sermon notes and here on the screen. How do we activate Psalm 23 in our lives? Let's just quickly go through the questions. And where the Holy Spirit draws you, just park there in your mind and tune me out. Lord, help me combat worry by trusting you to take care of me and those I love. That's verse one. Lord, help me combat hurry by taking time to enjoy a restful Sabbath. That's verse two, the first half. Lord, help me combat stress by finding time to spend in the beauty of creation. Lord, lead me to green grass. I've been in a cubicle. I've been in an office. I've been on the assembly line. I've been under a car. Would you lead me to a place rich in beauty, lush in your creation? Lord, help me combat the pressure of choice by regularly asking you for wisdom. He's the guider. He's the one who gives us direction for life. Or, Lord, help me combat the challenges of life by leaning into your abiding presence. Lord, help me to combat all the attacks and the harsh criticism that I get by letting you deal with difficult people. And finally, Lord, help me combat my fear of the future by remembering that you are with me and you are for me. Where would the Holy Spirit have you spend some time thinking and reflecting on where you need to activate Psalm 23 in your life? Any of these areas of life where you just want to park and spend time with the Lord? I want you to listen to a song as you contemplate these questions. It's simply called Rest. And I think we need to hear it today. So let's just come before the Lord now in his presence. Listen to what he wants to say to us now in this overly stressed world that we're in. Go ahead.
With such a Savior, have no cause to ever doubt. His perfect word still reassures in any trial. Rest, the Lord is there. Lift up your prayer, for he strong. Trust, he'll bring release, and perfect peace will calm your mind. There is no need for needless worry. With such a Savior, you have no perfect word still reassures in any trial. Call him if you grow frightened. Call him with loving care. He'll lift the burden and the Lord is near. Refuse to fear. Enjoy his love. Trust his mighty power fills every hour of all your days. Rest, the Lord refuse to fear, enjoy his love. Sure
who needed to hear that, but maybe somebody did. Maybe all of us did. I know I did. Lord, who is with you and good to you.